Bezrat Hashem, we're going to begin Maseches Yoma. You may hear it sometimes referred to as Yuma, depending on how you pronounce it. But primarily, this Masechta deals with the laws of Yom Kippur, of the Day of Atonement. Specifically, what types of things that the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, would have to do on that particular day, and various other aspects of the day. So just a brief introduction into the different chapters that we will be dealing with, God willing. Initially, we're going to start off in the first parak, in chapter 1, dealing with the preparations that the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, made for Yom Kippur, beginning 7 days beforehand until the start of the service on Yom Kippur morning. We then get into discussion of, in chapter 2, of the order of the temple service in the morning. Chapter 3 will get into the idea of furthering discussion into the morning temple service as it was performed on Yom Kippur, and then the remaining preparations for that type of service, all the way through the confession that's recited over the bull that the Kohen Gadol had. Chapter 4, we learn about the lottery of the goat to Hashem and what we call the scapegoat, the goat to Azazel. We learn about the Kohen making the second confession, the slaughtering of the bull of the Kohen Gadol, and the moving around, the raking of the coals from the altar. In the next parak, we deal with taking handfuls of incense and bringing it into the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies. In chapter 6, we talk about the very great care that was put into keeping the order of the sacrificial service intact and in order, and what happens if there's an error and you have to correct it. The 7th parak talks about the Torah readings for Yom Kippur, the performance of the remainder of the day's offerings, and the service all the way until the conclusion of Yom Kippur. Chapter 8 will deal with the laws of the fast and the prohibition against performing certain types of work, as well as the idea of repentance and atonement that's involved in Yom Kippur. So when we think about Yom Kippur today, we think about spending all day in shul, and davening constantly, and all the different prayers, and all the lovely melodies, and all of those things. And of course, those are very important. It's what personally makes Yom Kippur one of my favorite days. But back in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, it was centered around what the Kohen Gadol was going to do, what the high priest was going to do during that particular day. It was like his Super Bowl. He had a lot to do, and we talk initially about how do you prepare the Kohen Gadol for this. So we start with the Mishnah on Daf Beis, page 2a, and the Mishnah says, 7 days prior to Yom Kippur, the Chachamim, the sages, would remove the high priest. They would separate him. This high priest performs the entire Yom Kippur service. So they would remove him from his house into the chamber called the Parhedrin. So this was a room that was in the temple, and it was designated specifically for the Kohen Gadol. It was like his area during that particular time. And then they would designate another Kohen, another priest, in his place to replace him, God forbid, if there was a disqualification that he had. What could lead to this kind of a disqualification? He could have an impurity or something else that was beyond his control that could prevent him from entering the temple on Yom Kippur. So Rabbi Yehuda says that the sages would then even designate another wife for him, lest his wife die. As it says in the Torah portion of the Yom Kippur service in Vayikra, in Leviticus 16, it says, and it will atone for him and his house. So the Chachamim interpret the words his house to mean his wife. So they draw an equivalency between the word Beito, his house, and Ishto, his wife. The Kohen Gadol has to be married in order to fulfill this commandment. And so because we may be concerned that if the Kohen's wife dies during the Yom Kippur observance, so the Chachamim, according to the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, would designate a new wife for him, just in case. The rabbis then said to Rabbi Yehuda, but if so, if this is a concern, so there's really no end to the matter, because what if that wife dies? So then what are you going to do, appoint the second or third wife? So the possibility doesn't have to be a source of concern according to the opinion of the rabbis. And that is the first Mishnah of the Masechta. So we go to the Gemara. Tanan Hasan, we learn over there. So the halacha of sequestering the Kohen Gadol prior to the performing of the temple service on Yom Kippur, this can be compared to how we sequester the Kohen, the priest, which is designated to burn the paraduma, the red heifer. So the Gemara says that we learned over there in a Mishnah, and we learned this in Tractate Para. So it said 7 days prior to the burning of the paraduma, the sages would remove the Kohen who burns the para from his house to the chamber that was before the bira at the northeast corner of the courtyard, which was on the Temple Mount. And this particular chamber was called the Chamber of the Stone House. That was the name of it. The Lishkas Beis HaEvan in Hebrew. So the Gemara explains, why was it called the Chamber of the Stone House? It's because all of the actions that were associated with the para aduma were performed in certain types of vessels. One of them is translated as a dung vessel. One is a stone vessel, and the other is an earth vessel. And these are all vessels that cannot become ritually impure. Rashi and other commentaries explain that these dung vessels, gelalim, clay gelalim, these were made of dried cow dung. And but there are other opinions that say that this particular word doesn't refer to dung, but rather it refers to a vessel, a kli, that was made of unshaped stones. So there's a machlokas, a little dispute as to what this word clay galala means, this idea of a dung vessel. So my time of the Gemara says, what's the reason that they were so stringent regarding the purity of this para aduma? So the Gemara says, it's because a Kohen who immersed that particular day is fit to perform the service, and he can perform the ritual of the para aduma after he immerses in the mikvah, even before sunset. As we learned in another Mishnah, that they would intentionally, the Chachamim of that time would intentionally make the Kohen who burns the para aduma, they would make him intentionally tummy, ritually impure, and then they would immerse him in the mikvah immediately, so to remove a misconception from the heart of the Sadducees by means of they would make a public display of the disregard for their ruling. What was the ruling of the Sadducees? The Sadducees would say that only by those for whom the sun set, so only after sundown, was the para ritual performed. So the Sadducees believed that it's prohibited for Kohanim, for priests, who begin the purification process with immersion during the day. Their opinion was that it was forbidden to burn the para aduma after sunset when the purification process was completed. And so in order to sort of stick it in the eye of the Sadducees, so to speak, that's the reason why they intentionally made him tameh and then immersed him in a mikvah immediately. So the mission continues. Because they would intentionally render this kind who burned the para, they would intentionally render him impure. So the Chachamim, in turn, they instituted certain stringencies of the utilizing the clay galalim, the dung vessels, the clay avanim, the stone vessels, and the clay adama, the earth vessels, because these do not have the capacity to become tame, to become ritually impure. And they did this so that lest people come to treat the ritual with contempt, and they would perform it in a state of ritual impurity. After they see that the paraduma ritual was performed by the person who immersed on that particular day. So it's two important points to mention. That during the time of the Second Temple, we talked just now about the practice to render the Kohen who had to burn the paraduma to make him intentionally tame. The way they did this, it was by contact with a primary source of impurity, such as a sheretz, a dead creeping creature. So then the Kohen would immerse himself before he would engage in the burning of the para aduma. And this was done specifically to discredit the claim of the Sadducees. The Sadducees, as opposed to what you can say in English were the Pharisees or the rabbis, the Sadducees rejected the oral Torah. And so they claimed that the Kohanim can perform the ritual only in a state of absolute ritual impurity. And so the Pharisees wanted to show that their view was the right one. Their view was on top of the Sadducees. And that is the reason why they did that. One other small issue is that they have this term clay adama, which is an earth vessel. So this can be distinguished from a kli cheres, which is an earthenware vessel. And a kli cheres does become ritually impure according to the Torah. So, and these vessels are also technically what you could call earth vessels. So why in the Gemara does it say that the earth vessels don't become impure? So the difference we learn from Tosfos, we learn that the difference is based on the materials that's used to make these vessels and the methods of processing. And so the kli cheres, the earthenware vessels, and the kli adama, these are made of different kinds of earth. And so therefore, the kli cheres, they're fired in a furnace, and the earth vessels are just dried in the sun. And so there is actually a distinction between those two, for people who may understand, may hear the word earth vessel and think it's a kli cheres. It actually refers to a slightly different type of vessel. So we continue in the inside. And regarding this Mishnah that we learned just now from Tractate Paras, the Gemara asks a question. My Shnat Tzafon HaMizrach, what is different about the chamber that's located in the northeast corner of the temple courtyard that made the sages to put the Kohen there? The Kohen that performs the Parah Aduma, why do they have to put him specifically in that chamber in the northeast corner? So the Gemara brings the answer. And the answer is, it's different because it is, since it's a sin offering, a chatas, and the Parah Aduma is referred to as a chatas, a sin offering inside the Torah. So because the Parah Aduma is a chatas, and when you slaughter and you sprinkle the blood of a chatas, of a sin offering, that has to be performed north of the altar. And it's written regarding the Parah Aduma in Bamidbar, in the Book of Numbers. It says, and you should sprinkle it before the opening of the El Noichach Pnei Ohamoid, the opening of the Tent of Meeting. And before the Tent of Meeting, that means on the eastern side of the temple, of the Tent of Meeting. So the Chachamim established a chamber in the northeast so that the ritual of the Parah Aduma can have a distinctive indicator. It can be something unique. And then this will cause the Kohen that's doing this to be very vigilant in his performance. The Gemara now is going to explain a term that we talked about earlier. My Bira, what is the meaning of this term Bira that is cited over there? We just mentioned that. So Amar Rabba Babar Chana, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabba Babar Chana said that Rabbi Yochanan said, there was a place on the Temple Mount and its name is Bira. That refers to a place. And the chamber of the stone house was right next to it. And Reish Lakish said that the entire temple is called the Bira, because it says in Divrei Yamim, in the Book of Chronicles, the first Book of Chronicles, chapter 29, the Pasuk says that, to Shlomo, my son, grant a wholesome heart to observe your commandments, your admonitions, your statutes, to fulfill them all, and to build the Bira for which I have made a provision. So you see there from that book, from that Pasuk in Divrei Yamim, that King David himself referred to the entire temple that Solomon eventually built as a Bira. So now, regarding the halachas of sequestering this Kohen Gadol prior to performing the Yom Kippur service and sequestering this Kohen that has to perform the Parah Aduma service prior to him performing that service, so the Gemara asks the questions. Menahane Mile, where do we get these ideas from? Where does this come from? So Amar Rav Minyami Bar Chilkia, Amar Rabbi Machseya Bar Idi, Amar Rabbi Yachanan, Amar Kra. So Rav Minyami Bar Chilkia said that Rabbi Machsia Bar Idi said that Rabbi Yochanan said. So they are derived from Aharon, from Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons remained in the tabernacle for 7 days prior to performing the service in the tabernacle, which happened on the 8th day of the inauguration of the temple, as we learned in Vayikra, in Leviticus. It says, the Pasuk there says in English, the translation is, as has been done this day, so Hashem is commanded to do, to make atonement for you. So what this means is that the mitzvah of sequestering the Kohen wasn't limited to the days prior, just only to the dedication of the tabernacle. Rather, it applies to all of the future generations as well. And so we interpret this verse, the idea that the Pasuk says to do, when it says, when the Pasuk says, so Hashem has commanded to do it, So these means that these are actions that are performed in the burning of the Paraduma, for which the Kohen performing the ritual has to be sequestered for 7 days in advance. To make atonement, this means that these are the actions performed on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so therefore, because he has to do the things that are necessary to make atonement, so therefore he has to be sequestered 7 days prior to Yom Kippur. So the Gemara says, okay, the entire verse is not established as referring exclusively to the Paraduma. So we agree with you there, because the words to atone, lechaper, is written in the Pasuk, and the Paraduma is not capable of making an atonement. What is the purpose of the red heifer, the Para Aduma? It makes someone be able to become ritually pure. So the Gemara says, rather, we should say that the entire verse is written regarding Yom Kippur, because all of the rites that were done in an effort to get atonement, to achieve atonement from Hashem on Yom Kippur, these are all similar to those things that were performed during the days of the inauguration of the tabernacle when Aaron and his sons were sequestered. So basically, the Gemara is saying, what's the source then for this sequestration of the Kohen who has to perform the ritual of the Parah Aduma? We're still searching for that source. So the Chachamim say, in response to this question, we should derive it from a Gezerah Shava, which is a verbal analogy between two terms. And this Gezerah Shava comes from two words, Tziva and Siva, which means commanded and commanded. So a Gezerah Shava is not something that a person can just create out of thin air. It has to be passed down through tradition. And so this is one of the Gezerah Shavas that's passed down through tradition. So the Pasuk says in Bamidbar, regarding the days of the inauguration, it says, Tziva Hashem la'asos, that Hashem commanded to do. And it's written over there, related to the Para Aduma. It says, Zois chukas atara sher siva Hashem leimor. This is the statute of the Torah that Hashem commanded, saying. So you see this word siva appears in both of these verses. So the Gemara says that just as the term siva over there refers to the Parah Aduma, so here the phrase siva Hashem lasos, that Hashem commanded to do it, it's written in the context of the days of the inauguration. This also refers to the Parah Aduma. And just like here, regarding the inauguration, so there's a principle of sequestering the Kohen prior to performing the service. So over there, also in the context of the halakhas, the laws of the Parah Aduma, you have to sequester the Kohen prior to the performance of this particular mitzvah. So the Gemara continues. We flip over to page 2b, Daf Beis Amud Beis. The Gemara then asks, so you can say that there really is indeed this Gezerah Shava, this verbal analogy from the words Siva. However, the analogy is not between the Parah Aduma and the inauguration of the Kohanim, but rather it's between the term Tziva in the context of the inauguration and the term Tziva in the context of Yom Kippur, because it's written in another two verses, Vayikra. Vayas kasher Tziva Hashem es Moshe, it says in Vayikra that he did as the Lord commanded Moshe. So in that particular case, if you compare that verse, only sequestering prior to Yom Kippur is derived from there. So the Gemara, though, rejects this because the Gezerah Shava is derived only between two functionally equivalent or similar phrases. So the Gemara says, a person derives tziva, commanded, that is stated before a performance of the mitzvah, like it was done in the Parah Aduma. So you derive this from the word siva, that is the commanded, that is stated before the performance in the portion of the inauguration. And a person, we don't derive the word siva, the commanded, that is stated after the performance in the portion of Yom Kippur, from the word commanded or tziva that is stated before the performance. The Gemara says, okay, so say that there is instead, or in addition, there's a Gezerah Shava between the term tziva in the context of the inauguration and the term tziva with regard to karbonos in general, with offerings, because it says in Vayikra, it says, Bayom tzavoso es b'nei Yisrael, on the day that Hashem commanded the children of Israel to sacrifice their offerings. So if we use this verse in this term, tzavosof, we use this, the result would be that any Kohen that has to sacrifice any kind of a communal offering would have to sequester himself for 7 days. And the Gemara then rejects this. It says that a person derives the term tziva from the identical term tziva, and we don't derive this word tzavoso from the term tziva. So the Gezer Shava has to be the same word. We can't imply that somehow it was a little bit different from, we have to be the same exact word. So you can ask a question here, but doesn't that same verse that speaks of offerings begin with the words that Hashem commanded that he tziva Moshe at Mount Sinai? So in which case you may be able to make an argument that the verbal analogy could be derived from these identical terms. So one possible resolution to this problem is that tziva in the verse refers to the offerings of an individual, while tzavoso refers to a communal offering. They're two different types of offerings. And since the Gemara here is dealing specifically with a communal offering, so it's clear then why that this derivation was attempted from that section of the verse. You have to compare apples to apples. You have to compare verses that talk about communal offerings with other verses that talk about communal offerings and not intermix them with a verse that refers to a personal, individual offering. So the Gemara then raises a difficulty. My nafkamina, umay nafkamina, what is the practical difference between these two terms? Didn't the school of Rabbi Yishmael teach a Gezer Shava regarding leprosy of houses? And he used a verse that said, Vishav HaKohen, the Kohen should return. That's in Vayikra 14:39. He also used a second verse, the second prong of the Gezer Shava says, Uva HaKohen, and the priest should return. That's shall come rather. So you have one that says the priest shall return, and then the other one says that the priest should come. Uva HaKohen. That happened 5 psukim later. So from that Gezer Shava, it's derived that this is the halakha regarding returning, meaning it's after the 7 days, and then this is also the same halakha regard to coming, which would mean it's also after the 7 days. So according to this particular Gezeirah Shavah that the school of Rabbi Ishmael taught, the less pronounced difference in grammar between tziva and tzavoso shouldn't really make a big difference. If we just said that the words have to be identical, here you have an example that the school of Rabbi Ishmael taught where the words aren't exactly the same, but they are teaching still a Gezeirah Shavah. The Gemara, however, rejects this, and it says, this applies only where there are no terms that are identical to it. However, where there are words or terms that are identical to it, so we then derive the Gezeirah Shavah from the terms that are identical to it rather than from the terms that are just similar. Okay, so the Gemara now is going to analyze the Gezeirah Shavah from which the sequestering of the Kohen Gadol is derived. The Gemara says with regard to the phrase lechaper, which means to make atonement, That phrase was written in the context of the inauguration, and the Gemara says that these are the actions that are performed on Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur is for making an atonement. But the Gemara suggests, but you could say that it refers to the atonement of korbanos in general, meaning that the idea that you bring a korban, a sacrifice, is to atone for something that happened. There are many different types of offerings. So in general, the main theme is that you're bringing it to atone for something. And so therefore, any Kohen that would be engaged in sacrificing an atonement offering should then be sequestered himself. Why isn't he? So the Gemara rejects this from a practical point of view. The Gemara says, do we know in advance which Kohen will happen to sacrifice a particular offering? And then who would subsequently or consequently then require the sequestration? Meaning, the Gemara's point is, we don't know who is going to be the person that does this. From the ancient times, all the way back to the reign of David HaMelech, King David, the Kohanim, they were divided into 24 mishmaros, watches. So this division was maintained also in the Second Temple era, although they had to redivide the different watches after the people returned from Babylonia into 24 watches. Each watch was then divided into six. Once every 24 weeks, each watch would then travel to Yerushalayim and serve in the temple. But on the three pilgrimage festivals, all of the watches would then come together in Jerusalem, and they would all serve in the temple because there'd be so many people there. And there would be a huge workload. And so typically, every patrilineal family that constituted the watch would serve on a specific day of the week. And then another family after that would be assigned to come in if that workload became too much. So accordingly, we have a situation where most patrilineal families served in the temple 2 particular days a year, in addition to serving on the the Shalosh Regalim of Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. So we don't necessarily aren't going to know, but the Chachamim say, why not? So there are certainly ways we could know. Each of these 24 watches, Mishmeres Kohanim, each of these watches has specific weeks during which it serves in the temple. And so the patrilineal families that constitute that watch, they know exactly what days during that week they are going to serve. So the Gemara says that we could require sequestration for the entire family of that particular watch that were designated to serve on that particular day on the next week. So meaning the week before that person, family A, was going to serve, so you could then sequester all of the people in family A so that 7 days later when they would come their time for the service, they would be fine. But the Gemara rejects this. It rejects the suggestion that all of these Kohanim should be sequestered prior to sacrificing an atonement, because the Gemara says we derive a matter that has a fixed time. So a fixed time, specifically, for example, Yom Kippur, which we know every year Yom Kippur is on the 10th of Tishrei, so it's fixed. We derive a matter that has a fixed time from a matter that also has a fixed time. Again, apples to apples. So the inauguration of the Kohanim for the service in the tabernacle, to the exclusion of offerings that are sacrificed every day. So you have here a situation where we know when Yom Kippur was, or is every year. We know when the inauguration was. Those two times are fixed. So you have to compare those two things. So then the Gemara again asks, so why don't you say that you can derive the phrase lechaper, to make atonement, by the principle of sequestering prior to sacrificing atonement on the regalim, on the festivals? Because these regalim, these three regalim, have fixed time. We know when Pesach is, we know when Shavuos is, we know when Sukkos is. The Gemara comes back and says, however, we derive a matter that is performed once a year, right? Yom Kippur happens, the service of Yom Kippur only happens one time a year. We derive that from a matter that's also performed once a year, like the inauguration, which was a one-time event, to the exclusion of the service that was performed during the Shalosh Regalim, which is not performed once a year, it's performed three times a year, because there's three regalim. So the Gemara asks, okay, so you should then say that the service on one festival of the three, which is performed one time a year, should require sequestering. You know that Sukkos is only one time a year. And if you say we don't know which of them is the most significant and then would require the Kohen to be sequestered, so you could maybe make a suggestion that Pesach is more important because this was the what the verse used in the beginning. The Torah always lists Pesach first among the festivals. Maybe you could suggest that Sukkos is more important because its mitzvah is to bring numerous offerings. There's so many offerings that were brought during Sukkos. So maybe that's the one where it should be fixed. Rather, the Gemara rejects this and it says, done in Precious Shiva Liyamechad, a person you derive sequestering for 7 days prior to performing a service for one day, which is Yom Kippur. You derive this from sequestering for 7 days prior to performing a service on one day, which was the inauguration. Those two things, those two events were similar. And one does not derive sequestering for 7 days prior to performing a service for 7 days, which an example of this would be a regel, a festival. We don't derive that from sequestering for 7 days prior to performing a service for one day, which would be the inauguration. So therefore, atonement offerings on the festivals cannot be derived from the inauguration. So the Gemara now says, ve'imashmini. So maybe we should say that the sequestering for 7 days is prior to the festival of the 8th day of assembly, Shmini Atzeres, as that would also be sequestering for 7 days prior to performing a service for one day. But the Gemara then turns back and says, but a person derives a matter before which there is not sanctity, Yom Kippur, which is preceded by weekdays. So the days before Yom Kippur are just regular weekdays. So you derive this matter from a matter that was before which there is not sanctity, which is the day of the inauguration. Because both before Yom Kippur and before the days of the inauguration, they were just regular everyday weekdays. But we do not derive a matter before which there is sanctity, which would be Shmini Atzeret. And before those days of Shmini, before the day of Shmini Atzeret, you have Sukkos. So we don't derive that from a matter before which there is not sanctity. Again, they're not apples to apples. But the Gemara then says, "V'lav kal v'chomer hu." Isn't this not a kal v'chomer? So it would go like this. So if a matter before which there is not sanctity requires sequestering, right, due to its sanctity, then regarding a matter before which there is kedusha, sanctity, so all the more so, is it not clear that it should require a sequestration? So Rav Mesharshia said, "La, no. There is no kal v'chomer here. There's no a fortiori inference here, because the verse in Vayikra says, as has been done this day, hazeh. So Hashem has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. This word hazeh is written to emphasize specifically a day like this particular day, precisely as it was for the inauguration, and not in any other kind of situation. Ravashi Amar, Ravashi says, so there's another reason why it could not be that sequestering is required prior to Shmini Atzeres. Because he says, is there any matter where the primary festival, in this case, the first day of Sukkos, it does not require sequestering, as we already proved, while that which is secondary to it requires sequestering? So since Shmini Atzeret is an addendum, it's something that's added on to the end of Sukkos, could its sanctity and stringency be greater than that which is associated with the primary festival? That doesn't make any sense. And Rav Ashi says, according to the person who says that Shmini Atzeret is a festival, it's a chag, a regal in and of itself, and therefore it's not part of Sukkos, that applies only to the matter of an acronym that the Gemara is going to bring, which is Pazer Keshev. Pei Zion Reish Kuf Shin Bet. This is an acronym for lottery, because a new lottery is performed on that particular day to determine which Kohanim will sacrifice the offerings on that day. And the order established on Sukkos doesn't continue. It's only for Sukkos. The Zion refers to Zman, the blessing of time, which is who has given us life, sustained us, and brought us to this time. Shehechiyanu v'kiyamanu v'hegiyanu l'zman hazeh. That's recited just as it is recited at the start of each holiday. The Reish is Regel, because it's considered a festival in and of itself, and there's no mitzvah to reside in the Sukkah on Shmini Atzeres. The Kuf refers to Korban, because that's the number of offerings that are sacrificed on Shmini Atzeres. It's not a continuation of the number that's offered on Sukkot, but it's a brand new calculation. The Shin in the acronym refers to Shira, song, because the Tehillim, the Psalms that are recited by the Levium, as the offerings were sacrificed on Shmini Atzeret, they are not a continuation of those songs that were recited on Sukkos. The Bes, the last part of the acronym, refers to blessing. And this is the addition to the third blessing of Birkas HaMazon, and also in the Amidah prayer, that's phrased a little bit differently than the addition recited on Sukkos. So, Be'ezrat Hashem, in the next daf, the Gemara is going to continue talking about these differences and try to derive the idea and the law of sequestration. Baruch Hashem.